We'll resume our studies now in Genesis 38, verses 15 to 19, looking at the third event, which is the actual sexual intercourse between Tamar and Judah. So it reads this way: when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Now, realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, Come now, let me sleep with you. And what will you give me to sleep with? She asked. I send you a young goat from my flock, he said. Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it? She asked. He said, what pledge should I give you? Your seal and its cord and a staff in your hand. She answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her. And she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. See, before the break, we noticed that Tamar's disguise had worked. For you see, Judah took her for a prostitute, as in the first expression of verse 15, where he says, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute. Now, the expression, she was a prostitute, is really a translation of a Hebrew word that means to commit fornication, to be a harlot, or play the harlot. Now, in literally, the Hebrew word used is zana. Z-A-N-A-H, zana. In a literal sense, this word is normally applied to a single woman who has a sexual intercourse with somebody else, with another man. That word will be used. Now, if she is married, then there is a different word that is used in Hebrew. Another word that is used would certainly means to commit adultery. And in fact, this word that we see here is normally used for illicit sexual conduct, and it's never applied to men in the Old Testament, but generally only to women. Now, Judah concluded that Tamar was a harlot or a prostitute because of the way she was dressed, according to that last expression of verse 15, for she had covered her face. Now, as we indicated before, it is likely that this time some prostitutes covered their faces to distinguish them from respectable individuals. Now, it is not only the fact that Tamar dressed in a way that suggests that she was a prostitute, but also the place she sat was one more indication that she was acting like a wayward, available lady. So Judah concluded that she must be a prostitute. Now you see that it is then not only the way a lady dresses that says so much about her, but the place she goes also tells the kind of person she is. Now, it was understood at that time that no self-respecting lady would sit at the place that this woman was sitting, where Tamar was. So, we see that a woman can give a wrong impression of herself by where she goes. Now, let me give you an example. You know, sometimes when we explain these things, we read them, you will say, well, it's something that happened in the Old Testament time, and so we don't make connections with them. But let me help us make connection with what we see here. While, for example, on the surface, there may be nothing wrong with a woman going to a bar. On the surface. But for a woman to go there characterizes her as a loose lady or morally lax type of lady. That's what he says. Now, she can argue it, she can justify it, that's exactly what he says. For you see, for the life of me, I cannot understand why a believing lady or man, not just lady alone, or men, will frequent what they call a bar today. Now, here is the thing. Is it a place to find believers whose purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think so. So my point is that where we spend time can give an impression of us, right or wrong. Remember, that's where this woman is, where she was found. That led to the conclusion. So where you go, where you spend time, says a whole lot about you. You may want to deny it, you may want to justify it, but there's no getting around it. There are places that, you know, you realize that Christ is not being glorified. And the Bible tells us clearly, and that's something that we as Christians, sometimes we forget, that everything we do must count on this life. Everything. Where you go, what you do, all those must sum up who you are in Christ Jesus. There can be no dichotomy of how you live and what you believe. Everything about you must show who you are in Christ. So then, it's just simply the point that I want to impress upon us. Now, where we spend our time can give a wrong impression, or right impression, of course, about us. So the fact that Judah concluded that Tamar was a prostitute shows that he was, at this time, himself morally with person. Now, it is possible that while he went to share his sheep, that he must got involved sexually with some women in Timnah. So, in this way, he continued his slide in sexual sin. His conduct reveals that once a person begins a slide on a road of sexual sin, it is very difficult to stop without the intervening power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, we have had some times of people, young people, older people, whatever, who are described as being addicted to sex. What does that mean? You know, they just say things like that. Well, all it is this is a person who lives continuously in a sin of that kind. So, such person has been overcome. But I do believe, though, that anyone who honestly, underline that word, honestly, not lip service, not pretend, if you honestly seek deliverance from any sin or habit, that God who answers prayers will deliver you. Now, this is why personally I'm convinced that all the many steps or program steps that we have today is not in people dealing with habits, probably it's an attempt on the side of the devil to belittle the power of the Word of God and belittle the power of prayer in the life of a person. I've known there are cases, people who have gone into all kinds of things that seem to have overcome them, and once they came to their senses and said, Lord, I need deliverance. Without any of those remedies, God delivered them because they truly sought Him when they realized, I'm helpless. Now, as long as you think you can do it on your own, well, God just stays back and let you do it your own. But once you come to Him and say, Father, I don't have the power. I want to rely upon you. Deliver me from this thing that I'm going through, whatever it is. And, you know, God, in His infinite mercy, He can do something catastrophic to deliver you. And when you get over it, you'll be cured, whatever it is that you have. So this is the thing that we always have to remember, that the Lord Himself will deliver us, and by the power of God the Holy Spirit. So Judah definitely had opened himself up towards sexual sin, so he had no limit as to what or to the extent he would go. Now the Holy Spirit, through the human author, continued to explain Judah's misconduct by emphasizing his ignorance, as we read in the first expression of verse 16, where it says, now realizing that she was his daughter-in-law. Now, in stating that Judah was ignorant of Tamar's identity, the Holy Spirit, through the human author, is probably letting us know that although Judah had been out of fellowship, he had not become so decadent yet as to want to have sex with his daughter-in-law. So, after all, to have sex with one's daughter-in-law is a sin that later on will be punishable by death in Israel, according to Leviticus 20, verse 12. Now, we read this sense in some, if you watch enough, hear lots of news, you realize that these things, they happen every day in the world in which we live, where young men have sex with their mother-in-laws and vice versa. These things are happening. Now, of course, that doesn't, I'm not saying it's right, just to tell us that don't think about that what happened in those days are not happening now. They are still happening. But here is the thing that certainly Judah must have been conscious of, and that's why that word ignorant was used. It says in Leviticus 20 verse 2, if a man sleeps with his daughter-in-law, both of them must be put to death. What they have done is a perversion. Their blood will be on their own heads. Now it is true that we do not live under theocracy, whereby divine commands requiring punishment are universally applied. But we can be sure that God never allows His word to be dishonored. This means that a man who has a sexual relationship with his father-in-law, with his daughter-in-law or mother-in-law, should expect divine judgment from God. There is no doubt in my mind that many people who have gone against this command have been severely disciplined by the Lord. And in fact, I believe that some may have even been removed from this planet just for going against this instruction. Well, the question though is, why did it not occur to Judah that the lady he approached was his daughter-in-law? Why not? Well, the Holy Spirit had already indicated the primary reason, the disguise of Tamar. However, I believe there are two other possible reasons for this failure to recognize the daughter-in-law. First, as we previously mentioned, he might have been drunk. That's one reason. Secondly, he was under the influence of what we call prejudice. By this we mean that Judah had in mind that his daughter-in-law could not have dressed as this woman, but must be wearing her widow's dress. Has she been wearing a widow's dress? Judah might have become a little suspicious. But because Tamar was dressed differently, he immediately locked his mind to the possibility of the lady being Tamar. Even though he knew quite well that this woman was from this particular village or town. But he didn't. See, that's what prejudice does for us. Just lock our mind. As I will talk later on, just once you lock in your mind, you look at things, you won't see it. So, Judah's implied conclusion reveals to us then the danger of jumping quickly into conclusions about situations or even persons. Because when we do, we lock our minds to the point that we will not see the truth even when it stares right in our face. We're going to see a lot more of that in this book of Genesis as we continue. So in case of Judah, we could say that even though he had conversation and slept with Tamar, he was unable to recognize her. This gives us the indication of how strong prejudice is. Or, if he was drunk, then it gives us an indication of how drink, used wrongly, can dull the senses. And that may be, each of these explains Judah's ignorance. Now, Judah was certainly out of fellowship, so that his sin nature was in control of him. It is for this reason that he approached Tamar, for sexual relationship, as we read in verse 16, where it says, he went over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me sleep with you. Literally, the last half of this expression in the Hebrew reads something like this. Come now, or permit, please, I may come into you. That's how the Hebrew has it. Let me read that, because it communicates a different message. Come now, or permit, please, I may come into you. Now, know that it was Judah who approached Tamar. Now, it is true that Tamar had done everything to entice Judah, but it is this Judah who made the decision to approach the woman. Now, remember that his friend was with him, but we read nothing to that effect when it came to his friend of making the same proposition to Tamar. We don't read that. Now, because Judah had concluded that the woman was a prostitute, he was bold enough to ask her in a straightforward manner to have sex with him. Now, the Hebrew of this expression indicates that Judah was somewhat polite as he made his proposition to Tamar. Of course, his politeness should be understood merely as a ploy to get what he wanted. Now, Tamar presented herself as a prostitute. As a result, she did not refuse the proposition. Instead, asked Judah what kind of fees he was willing to pay for her services. Hence, we read in the last sentence of verse 16, and what will you give me to sleep with you? She asked. Literally, the Hebrew reads this way. And she asked, what will you give to me that you come into me? Then he was slave with me. This is why he said, come into me. Now, so based on that, we know that even the word that in the literal translation could be viewed as a conditional participle or particle, so that we could translate it something like this. And she said, alternatively, what will you give to me if you should come into me? Let me repeat that. That's be another way to translate. And she asked, what will you give to me if you should come into me? Now, this alternative translation or rendering indicates that Tamar, although determined to have a sexual relationship with Judah, does not want to want him to assume that it's a foregone conclusion and that will happen. Now, there are four observations that we need to make about Tamar's question here. First, she was not timid because she was determined to have a child by Judah. Second, her response gives us, or at least gives the impression, that she was a prostitute. For you're only a prostitute will be that bold to ask of the fees she will receive for sexual relationship with a man. Third, sexual relationship with a woman is considered, that's why I like the literal translation, is considered an entrance into a woman's body. It is for this reason that a literal Hebrew uses the word come into. Fourth, a woman normally would not permit a man to come into her without some form of compensation. Now, the Bible recognizes this fact in that it speaks in several places of prostitute fees, the fees that they receive. For example, look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 33. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 33. Now this is something that we know that the Bible is the word of God. It doesn't try to polish anything. It doesn't try to make anything sound, you know, good or whatever. It gives us exactly what it is. Doesn't always mean that what it tells us means that the Bible sponsors it. No, it just means the Bible always tells us what the truth is. So we know at that time there was the institution, as we say today, prostitution was in existence, and they charged fees. So this is what is being recognized in the Bible. Ezekiel 16 verse 33 says, every prostitute receives a fee. Now that's my point. Every prostitute receives a fee. It does not mean that the Bible is endorsing it now. It just tells us what is true and what happens. But here it says, but you give gifts to all your lovers. In other words, what the whole thing is of Ezekiel's comment here, it's an indictment that the people that he was indicting were acting worse than prostitutes. Because at least, you know, prostitute, you give them something. We say instead of a prostitute giving, receiving, the prostitute is giving. That's unusual. So he's just telling this the Israelites that they themselves have got to that concept where they are decadent. And so even when you go to the scene of prostitution, they're reversing the whole process. In any way, that's why I say bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favors. So again, it's an indictment that indicates decadency. In fact, we can state that there is only one true compensation that God had in mind in making a woman become conscious that no one should come into her without a cost. There has to be a cost to that person. That compensation is summarized in one word: husband. That's it. It has to be a husband. Because if people really understand, if a woman really understands what this is, that you are the only person on this planet that somebody else can enter into, you be very careful to be sure that there's only one person on this planet at any one time in your life that's called your husband that can enter into you. But unfortunately, that's not what is going on today, and people pay for it, but they don't realize it. So it is probably because of this concept of paying or being costly before entering into a woman that the ancient people unconsciously, and even some people today, charge a dowry to marry off a woman. They charge a dowry. So it costs the man something. In other words, if you sweat enough to afford a dowry, you appreciate that woman. It's not coming to you free. But if she comes to you free, except for $20 or whatever, how much it takes to get those license, if that's all you get, well, probably sometime you may not realize it's a very costly thing to get a woman and have a sexual relationship with her as your wife, nothing else. So this is the issue here. Well, somehow, Satan distorted this concept of compensation so that some women will be willing to let a man come into them for a specified fee, and we call them prostitutes. Or, as it is quite prevalent today, some let a man come into them based on a promise of marriage. Them still failure. You see, as Tamar will demonstrate later, a promise is not sufficient for a woman to let a man come into her. For many men have recognized that a respectable lady would not have sex with them without the hope of being married to them. And so those men become very deceptive by promising marriage to those ladies in order to get them have sexual relationship with them. Now that's still a promise. And I'm going to argue no sexual relationship should ever be based on a promise. But you see, we're talking about prostitutes here. You know, most people think, oh, well, a prostitute. Who is a prostitute? Oh, those people in big cities and who make a living, or what we call girls. Is that really a prostitute? They charge money. A prostitute, in true sense, is any woman who rejects the authority of more than one man over her body, she is a prostitute. In other words, if more than one man, that's called your husband, enters your body, you're a prostitute. And so same as I don't charge fees. You don't have to charge one. You see what Ezekiel said, when people are decadent, instead of the woman charging, she gives. So this is one reason that any self-respecting lady should understand what great privilege that God has given to her to be who she is. Misuse that privilege, she has to remember the consequences upon her. Now Judah responded to Tamar's question with a promise of giving her a young goat, as in the first sentence of verse 17, because he says, I will send you a young goat from my flock, he said. Now, a young goat is certainly a good fee for a prostitute. At that time, or at least, it seems to be a considerable gift to be given to what we may call a betrothed lady, one that is ready to be married. In other words, the betrothal of the ancient world. And when that takes place, a man can give something like a goat to that woman. It's a kind of gift. This is, we know, at least from what Samson did in Judges chapter 15, verse 1. Judges chapter 15, verse 1 says, later on, at that time, or at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to see his wife. Now, notice carefully, say his wife. Why is he not living with him? She is what we call a betrothed lady. And when a person is betrothed in the ancient world, that's the person is, for all practical purposes, the man's wife. However, there's still no sex between them until the official ceremony has been conducted. So he said, I'm going to my wife's room, but her father will not let him go in. Now that doesn't sound like what you hear today. Parents encourage it. They look the other way. Samson said, no, you're not going anywhere. Now, when I hear this every now and then, they'll give me all these excuses for them to be doing it. Where they are, so I know where they are instead of doing it where I don't know where they are. What difference does it make? A sin is a sin. Yet, look at Samson's, the father-in-law will be. Look at his attitude. He said, now you're not going to do that. But, you know, we are living in a decadent society, a decadent period. So people encourage their children looking the other way. Now, although Judah offered what would be considered a good fee for a prostitute at that time, nevertheless, Tamar realized that a promise is not enough to let Judah come into her. Therefore, she wanted something tangible that she could latch on to before she would let Judah have a sexual relationship with her. Now, it is for this reason that she wanted collateral from Judah. This is the essence of the second question of the sentence of verse 17, where it says, will you give me something as a pledge until you send it? She asked. Now, the pronoun it does not appear in the Hebrew text, but it's added in most of our English versions for the smooth reading of this sentence. Furthermore, most of our English versions render this first sentence as a question, probably because of the question that Judah asks in verse 18. But in reality, the Hebrew sentence is a conditional sentence. For literally, this is what the first sentence reads in the Hebrew. And she said, if you give a pledge until of your sending. Let me read that again. And she said, if you give a pledge until of your sending. You see, literally, that makes sense. This sentence is incomplete because the prothesis is the if clause is given, but then the apodosis, the then part of it, is not stated. Now, although the apodosis is not given, it should be understood that Tema meant that if she received the pledge from Judah, then she will agree to have sexual relationship with him. Now, the word pledge is translated from a Hebrew word that also means security. So, in today's language of commercial transaction, Tema asks for a collateral or a security deposit. Now, although she had other reason for asking for a pledge, Tema felt that her father-in-law was untrustworthy, for he had not kept his word to her by giving Shelah to her as a husband. So, why would she be naive now to think that Judah will keep to his word of sending a goat after he's got what he wanted? Why would he do that? Why would he trust him to do that? Now, there are two immediate applications of this conditional statement or, according to the NIV, a question of Tema. There are two implications that we see immediately. First of all, it teaches us that collateral or security deposit is demanded because of the untrustworthiness that exists in many people today. If people were trustworthy, their words could be trusted, then there should have been no need for those kind of surety or security. Tema was wise to realize that Judah had not kept his word in the past. Therefore, should not be trusted to keep his word now. Hence, if a person has proven untrustworthy in the past, then we have to deal with such a person very cautiously, not taking their words at face value until they have proven themselves once again. Likewise, we must consider a person's ability to fulfill a promise before we trust that promise. In other words, if a person makes a promise and that person is reliable but doesn't have the means of fulfilling, you still don't want to trust that promise. Second, though, Tema's action should also teach every single lady that a promise is not a reason to have a sexual relationship with a man, in effect, just because a person is engaged in the modern times, does not mean that sexual relationship is authorized between them. An engagement today is a promise that people can and do break easily. The only security that a woman must have is the actual marriage before she releases her body to any man. Just being determined to have sexual relationship for, in this case, Judah, he was so determined. So, he accepts the pledge, or at least makes an indication, well, I'm going to do something. So that's what verse 18 says. When he said, what pledge should I give you? You see? Tema. It's now what we call, she's calling the shot. And have I said it many times? That one of the reasons men are very weak is because of sex. Women become very powerful because of it. Unless you understand it. If you're a matured man, you realize that, well, it's not something that you play with either way. In other words, it's not given to a wife to be withheld, to make the husband, do what he shouldn't do. That's not the purpose. And of course, we know from what I've explained sometime in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a woman who does that is asking for trouble, and vice versa. But the truth of the matter is that a woman can be very powerful because of sex. So this is what is going on here. This woman, Tema, is playing all the cards now. So this man is going to dance to whatever she says. And you see why? Morally weak men don't make good leaders, because they will compromise themselves. He said, and she said, so he said, your seal and his cord and the staff in your hand. She answered. That's what the woman said. Now that's what I want. If you can give it to me, then I'll let you have whatever you want. Now the issue of seal here, the word seal comes from a Hebrew word that really means a signet ring. In other words, it is an implement used as a sign of one's personal official identification. You see, they didn't have driver's license in those days. So this is almost like his driver's license. So, well, give me a driver's license. When you come back, you get it. And you see what it is? She is driving a hard bargain. Because this man is weak at this point. In any case, Judah, as far as Tamar was concerned, she was very calculated. She knew what she wanted. It wasn't some scholars like to say, well, she was sick, starved. No, she wasn't. She knew what she wanted. She wasn't just playing around. She wanted to become pregnant by this man. And she had a reason. And so, now that is the case, in any case, Judah agreed to Tamar's demand, so she consented to have sex with him. This is the sense of the last sentence of verse 18, where it says, so he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. Again, the expression slept with her is, again, literally, he went into her. Now, the result of this sexual relationship with Jacob is that Tamar became pregnant. When the human author, under the Holy Spirit, reported that Tamar became pregnant, it does not mean that Tamar became aware of her pregnancy immediately. But the information is given to indicate the result of this sexual relationship between Judah and Tamar. Of course, the Holy Spirit knew even before this sexual relationship that Judah will have sex with Tamar and that the result will be pregnancy. So this pregnancy is one of those unusual situations. For you see, it is not always the case that if a woman has sexual relationship one time, that she will get pregnant. As indicated by the fact that she's been married at least two times, we know. I mean, she wasn't pregnant. But in this case, it happened that this one sexual encounter between Judah and Tamar resulted in her being pregnant. The thing that we should know, though, is how weak Judah was because he wanted sex with Tamar. This is one time, we can say that one time sex resulted in pregnancy. Of course, that has happened many, many times in human history, but at least this particular case is strange. But nevertheless, because of the weakness of this man, remember, the Bible says he was ignorant. He didn't know who this woman was. But because of the weakness and the power of sex in the person's life, this man is now ready to give to a stranger something that's of great value to him. And he did. So you see what I'm saying, that Judah's action represents that of many men who, because of their desire for sexual relationship with women, are willing to do anything. Hence, it did not occur to Judah that he should not give away his seal to a person he thought was a prostitute and a stranger. It's going to come back and haunt him. Before we finish this passage, you will see why it's haunting him back. But right now, what he's thinking about the immediate. You know, just that's what most people do. Think about the immediate. Don't think about consequences. Just once you satisfy yourself at that immediate, forget about what's coming in the future. And that's exactly what this man was facing. All he faced was a woman here. And that's all he's thinking. He doesn't think there are consequences coming because he's going to do something that he should have known better. That Onan was killed because he wanted sex without responsibility. And God killed him. Judah should have known better. But of course, like I said, he's going to come back and bite him. Again, we should emphasize for Judah here the danger of prejudice in a person's life. For how is it though that Judah did not recognize the voice of the daughter-in-law. Now, it could be argued that it is perhaps because he was drunk, and so his senses were dull. However, it seems to me that the greater reason is his prejudice. In his mind, he never considered the possibility of Tamar tricking him, because he never conceived that Tamar could dress in anything but in widow's clothes. The point is that when faced with situations, we must be careful not to lock our minds from all possibilities, especially when considering solutions to a given problem. Don't focus on one. Consider every possible alternative. See, because it just may happen that the very solution that you lock your mind out of may be the true solution. So when you are faced with problems, you see solutions, examine all of them carefully so that you find the right one. Now, Tamar, who knew what she wanted, believed that all she needed was this one-time sexual relationship with her father-in-law to become pregnant. And it happened to her as she desired. So, as soon as she got what she wanted, she removed her disguise and put back her widow's clothes. As in verse 19, it says, after she left. That's very interesting. Notice, after she left. Left from where? We'll get to that. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Now the clause, after she left, is literally from the Hebrew. Then she rose up or stood up and she went away. Now, it requires a little imagination to understand what the passage is saying. Now the literal translation helps us to realize the moral decadency of the Canaanites. Because of what this passage or this expression says. For, see, there was no indication that this sexual relationship took place in Tamar's house. Otherwise, she wouldn't be living. Living going to where? So, there is now an indication that this is something that took place on the roadside. Now, why make that point? Well, a society must be very decadent for such a thing to occur. So it is this decadency of the Canaanites that formed a trap for the Jacob and his family, and certainly one reason that God removed them from Canaan at this point to Egypt, in order to protect them from this horror, social, moral decadency in the land of Canaan. Now we have examined the deception of Tamar that worked, of course, since she was certainly she had at least this one sexual intercourse with the man, and she became pregnant. Now, she had had some with El, the first husband. She wasn't pregnant. But now, her deception worked. However, deception is never approved of God. So, how can we explain Tamar's action? Before I go into further detail, remember, there are certain things that God has put in place. You violate them, they come true. Now, in other words, a woman has sex under normal conditions, she'll get pregnant. That's just a natural thing that God has said. So there's no way a person can violate those things. So these are already in place. So in this case, we have to look at an explanation of what happened here. Although her means was wrong, it seemed that she acted out of faith. I'm going to explain that. Her means is wrong, but she acted out of faith. By this we mean that while married to Judah's first son, El, that she might have become saved and so believed in the promise that it is through the family of Jacob that the Messiah would come. Now, women who live in expectation that the Messiah will come through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were eager to have children through these men in order to secure themselves in as part of history through whom the Messiah will come. thing. See, that was what drove most of those women, somebody like Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel. That's why they were obsessed with the idea of having children by their husbands. Because they have come to believe that the Messiah is coming. And they know it will be a blessing, as it is, the woman through whom this land will go through. And that's what they were looking for. So you see what I'm saying? That she certainly was not after sex as such, or even driven by the desire to have a child. For if that's what she wanted, well, there are a lot of men in her hometown that she could have fornicated with and become pregnant. So that wasn't what her issue was. So we conclude that she was convinced that she could have the opportunity of being in the line of the Messiah through Judah, which would suggest that she had believed in the same Lord that her father-in-law had believed in. Now, the method that she adopted was wrong, but in the end, the Lord no doubt forgave her and became gracious to her, so that she became ultimately her ultimate desire of being in the line of the Messiah was realized. See, that was the only thing in her mind, from what we can say, from everything we see in the scripture. Her mind was, I want to be a part of the line of the Messiah. It's not sex for sex or for children either. So we say this because she was then one of the three women specifically mentioned by name as being in the line of the Messiah, according to a passage that I quoted at the beginning of this chapter. That is Matthew chapter 1 verse 3. Excuse me. I haven't had time now. Matthew 1:3 says, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. See, that's what I'm saying. She eventually became the woman that came in the line of the Messiah. Because he said Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram. So the line through which the Lord Jesus Christ came is the line of this woman. So Tamar's failure should be evaluated as one of those situations where God uses man's failure to bring about his purpose. For it is only through this son that resulted from the sexual relationship between Judah and Tamar that the human ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ was traced, so that Tamar received the honor of being in the line of the Messiah through Judah. So the point we want to emphasize, though, is that when we see any failure on the part of anyone associated with us, we should consider the possibility that God could be using that failure to bless us, even if it involves discipline. In other words, very simple lesson to learn here. When you see certain things, even when they look terrible to you, sit back and say, maybe the Lord is working out his purpose in this difficult situation in order to bring blessing to me. Now, we've seen this one, she messed up, but God overruled in his infinite grace. God will deal with each and every one of us in his grace. So when we see anything that is painful to us, instead of trying to blame the whole world or blame this person and blame that person, just sit back and say, could this be one of those situations where God uses man's failure to bring about blessing to those who trust him? Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his Savior or her Savior. If there's such a person, we want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you. And when he died, he took your place. Every sin that you have committed, past, present, even future, all this Christ took care of one time. And so when he said it is finished on the cross, the penalty associated with sin has been taken care of. So what is the issue? The issue now is, who do you think Christ is? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the very God? The one who came and took on human form, went to that cross, and died for your sins, so that you will receive forgiveness. If you believe that fact, you will receive eternal life. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing, you will have life through his name. If you trust him, you have eternal life. If you reject him, you're already on your way to eternal destruction. So, if you trust him, you escape it. Otherwise, remember, the consequences are very dear. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth we studied. For we ask in Christ's name.